Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this amazing privilege to come together to hear another story of faith and conversion. We're joined by Chuck Gatica tonight. He's a former non-denominational and Nazarene pastor. He worked in television and media, meteorology for a long time. And he recently came home to the Catholic Church in 2021. His website is chuckgatica.com, and really honored to have him on the show tonight to share his story. Chuck, thanks
so
for being here.
So great to meet you. Yeah, God bless you. Thanks.
Yeah, good to have you back up here again. You've been doing TV all your life, but usually on the other side,
right?
Being the, driving the interview, driving the show. But thanks for coming back to share your story.
Oh my gosh, good to be here. Thank you. And this show has got, you know, the fingerprints are on my journey, really, of coming home, and it's been a circuitous route, as all are. I wish God would have given me the straight line, but it wasn't to be, and it's been a big adventure in my life, returning to the church.
Oh, that's wonderful. We were talking before the show about the kind of the apostolate of the family, the apostolate.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was really thinking about the apostolate of the given, right? The different things that the Lord sends to us, right? That's what he's giving us for us to be saints. Those are the people he's giving us to touch.
Right.
And so the journey, you know, we're here to share it, but it's his story that we're just sharing what he's done in our lives.
And sometimes that can be frustrating.
Yep.
You know, it can be, you know, I mentioned to you off air that, you know, sometimes I look at it as a type A guy. Like I pray and it's, God, tell me by Tuesday, what do you want me to be and do? And then God has been showing me in recent time that my family, 5 kids, spouses, 7 grandkids now, my wife Susan will be married 43 years in July.
Yeah.
So that is an apostolate. That is our apostolate. And, you know, I do other things, but keeping an eye on the brood is a good part of it.
Yeah. Oh, so wonderful. Well, we'll definitely have to return to that.
Yeah.
But let's go back to the beginning now. And where does your faith journey begin?
So I grew up in Chicago, a little 2-flat frame house, inner city, west, northwest side of Chicago.
Yeah.
Mom and dad, 3 kids in a 5-room flat, no basement. Grandma, grandpa, and my uncle, my dad's only brother, lived upstairs. And I had an idyllic childhood, lived 4 blocks from the elementary school. My mom was a lifelong Catholic from a staunch Catholic family. My dad had converted probably at around age 25 when he was in the Air Force, just so he could marry my mom, was the way we were told.
Right.
So life is moving. I'm attending Mass with my mom. And at age 10, a dramatic thing happened in our family's life. My uncle, who lived upstairs, became my buddy. So my dad was working a lot of overtime, never really got in deep with, I was in scouts, a lot of things. He was not involved in those things, but he was always working. And to be fair, he needed to work. And my mom eventually went back to work. So this uncle became the guy who taught me how to make snowmen the right way, how to have a snowball fight the right way, got me hooked on James Bond movies. You know, back in the day, there were, I think they came out every year and a half or 2 years, and I'm just a kid. And he was the guy who took me to downtown Chicago, my hand in his, go to the toy store after a movie, and we would have lunch. And then he went to work one day at age 39, bent over to pick up a pencil and never got up again. So he had a cerebral hemorrhage 3 weeks before Christmas. So already under the Christmas tree were presents. And, you know, if you know me well, you can call me Chucky. That's my family's given name to me, right? But under the tree were to Chucky from UNC, UNC.
Mm-hmm.
So here I am, age 10, and I know how impactful this is for me, but it really rocked the world of my grandmother, who had just lost her husband, my grandfather 3 years earlier, my dad's only brother. And it was in this time, 10 to maybe 12, that while we were still attending the parish, and to be fair, my dad was not attending, mom was taking us, our, at least attendance, I can't really say much about my mom's faith life wobbling. I don't think that was the case. But we just kind of gradually, it went away. And I remember going out in the backyard, John Mark, again, not sophisticated 11-year-old or something, and looking up at the stars, not being mad at God, but asking, why did you take Uncle Freddie? What am I going to do when I grow up? Who will I marry? You know, all the big questions, right? And didn't get any direct answers. So from age 12-ish to 18, life flies. We're not attending a parish. I don't know if my dad set foot in a parish unless there were a funeral or a wedding. And most likely it would have been a funeral more than a wedding. We didn't have many weddings in the family. And so up till age 18, I'm not really involved in any church life at all. I then was fortunate enough to be accepted to Loyola University in Chicago in pre-med. Nothing against doctors. I just decided in the first half of my first semester not to become one, which did not go over well because I was the first kid in my family to. Wasn't a free ride. It was close. We didn't have much money. I got some grants. And so I said, Mom and Dad, this is not the thing. And they were a bit crushed. So I went to work part-time trying to save some money. And I start thinking and praying like, God, what do you want me to be? Kind of the same question again. What do you want me to do when I grow up? And I took an inventory. At least I thought I was taking it, right? And I was strong in science and math. That's how I got to pre-med. And I loved journalism. And I was the editor of my elementary school newspaper. You know, to me, that was the coveted, you know, big deal. And I thought, well, how do you put those three? TV meteorology. I thought, now there, it's science, you know, and it's math, and it's journalism, in essence. It's that kind of thing. And also, it wasn't lost on me that you could get paid even if you're wrong. I thought, well, this is a great idea, you know. So I transferred, got involved in a school in Southern Illinois, and then got trained by the National Weather Service. And my career just started to move. I look back, and it was really like God had picked me up by the collar. And I'm first job 9 months, second job 3.5 months, next job year and a half. And then I wind up in Detroit. And before leaving Southern Indiana, Western Kentucky, my first job, I met my wife, Susan. I kind of got fired on purpose. I had another job offer. I look back and I laugh at how little money it was to even make a move. And I got down on one knee. I said, you've got to come over to my apartment. I was sharing with my roommate, Bruce, from college. We both got a job. And I got down on one knee and I had an IOU. I had nothing. I had a color TV from Montgomery Ward's and half of the love seat couch combination. And I forget which half I had, but Bruce got the other half. And I had a bike. And I said, would you marry me? She said, yes. So that was part of this adventure that just took off. We were not married in a church. It was a civil ceremony. She was a lifelong Methodist, United Methodist, which I knew. So quickly, we get from Evansville, Indiana, Cape Girardeau, Missouri, Little Rock, Arkansas, and now I'm headed to what, in my mind, at 23 and a half, it's the big time. It's Detroit. It's a big place. Mm-hmm. And my wife was 6 months pregnant, so we move. We have our first child in Detroit, and we're driving along. And she said, it's time to find a church. I said, I know. And she said, you know, you were raised Catholic. I was raised Methodist. Maybe we should search for an option. And I don't think this is uncommon in families' lives. We're driving past a sign that says Community Church. And it really, I know it sounds so glib, but it really was kind of like Catholic, Methodist, divide by two, come up with an option. Because we're early 20s. We don't really know. And we walk into this church with our first child, and she opens the hymnal, and it's a Methodist church. So she felt at home. I felt like I had been a visitor, but I'm feeling more and more at home. So I would say for about the next 20 years, we were in United Methodist churches in and around Detroit because we had moved a couple times in the suburbs. And by this time, I'm thinking I'm going home to Chicago. I'd already been doing some network television for CBS, and I thought, Detroit isn't going to be the only place. I'm going to go home. And as it turned out, Detroit was the place we wound up being for 34 years, full-time television and radio. And it was the best thing for family life. It was a great place to stay. I could be home for dinner every night short of tornadoes or snowstorms. And it was a wonderful career. And in that process of navigating, we went through a period where I wouldn't say our faith wobbled, but we were looking to be encouraged. Mm-hmm. And so there was a Bible study during the day, which most guys could not attend because my business day didn't start until 2:30 in the afternoon. I did the late shows, so I didn't have to go into work until 2:30. We went through a first year of a Bible study, 36 weeks plus holidays on the entire Bible. Still a shotgun blast, but and this isn't a Protestant church, Methodist church. We come out of the first year, and my wife says, so what about year two? They're doing another on the four Gospels. I said, this is it. Let's go. So again, as a couple, younger, we were the only younger couple, and I was one of only a few guys, and most of the men were older and retired because I just happened to have the schedule. We get done with year two, and by this time we've got either four of the five kids or maybe all five of our children. And Susan said, well, what now? And she didn't know I was already Googling seminaries. I said, you know, if I'm going to a third year of class, I'm going to get credit for it. And so it took me a couple of years to figure it out, but I went back at age 50 for a master's in ministry and leadership.
Had you ever thought about that before, the possibility of ministry?
In my 40s, I read a book called Halftime, Moving Your Life to Success, Moving Your Life from Success to Significance. And that resonated really well with me. It's written by a guy named Bob Buford. Not Catholic, but Christian, Christ-centered book.
Yeah.
And that second tagline really resonated. Like, here I am living this life of success. We all live success in our own context. But I thought, you know, is this all there is? I started asking questions in my late 40s, extraordinarily similar to age 11, and maybe even age 18. Why am I here? Is this all there is? Not is there a God? I'm all in for God.
Right.
Not who will I marry? Susan is my wife, and this is it. But I kept thinking, is this all there is professionally? And I was top of my game. By this time, I was substituting on NBC on the Today Show for Al Roker when he was doing the weekend show. I mean, I'm living my best professional life, and I just knew the hound of heaven was after me, and I didn't quite know why.
Did the question, I mean, you're asking a lot of those questions, did the question ever come up in your mind, like, why one church over another?
Yes, but it started to happen more when we were at a non-denominational church.
Okay.
So ironically, all of this teaching that we were receiving that kind of put the fire in my heart to look at seminary occurred in a mainline Protestant church. And eventually we asked our children a question, well, where are your friends attending? Because we were having, and right from the beginning, you know, with a lot of kids, just on a Sunday morning, trying to get five kids to move to the vehicle, and we were driving from the suburbs into Detroit on purpose. Mm-hmm. For 12 years.
That's why they call it Sunday rest. Right?
I know. But you know, you've been through it. You just, there are some days, you know, the Lord is right there, and some days not so much. We know He's still there.
Walk
but
by
it's,
faith.
Yeah, walk by faith. And so with five kids, it was a handful, right? Mm-hmm. And so we said, where are your friends going? And they said, this non-denominational church. So we started attending there. To be honest, I thought they had kind of figured out the magic sauce. It was well attended, 3,500 people a weekend. Kids walking through snow to get there on a Sunday. I pulled up when my wife was out of town with one of the girls on a dance competition or something, and I thought, they've got this figured out. Look at all the kids coming in a blinding snowstorm. So we started attending there. Contemporary worship, even the word contemporary isn't contemporary. I don't know what to use, but it was modern worship, you know, fog machines, laser lights, contemporary music. And I love contemporary music. And at this stage of our life, it's where God placed us. It was, you know, the way you started, why are we where we are? Why am I born when I am and why am I here with you today? It's because God put me here and not in 1948, you know.
Right.
It's part of the journey. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking this is it. And now I'm back in seminary.
Were you attending, where was the seminary?
So Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids Theological.
Okay.
And a conservative Protestant university. And then I had 4 hours of master credit left at the end. And I looked and I thought, I don't want to just get some electives that mean nothing. So I saw 4 hours, study the geology and geography of the Bible and live in the Holy Land for 3 weeks.
Wow.
With an extension to Jordan if you wanted to for a week. So I took a sabbatical from my station in Detroit, and in May, which is a ratings month, this was not a great ask, but I had a manager, Jewish, who looked at me and said, is this something you really want to do? I said, I do. She said, okay, fine. So I took off a month, and that was the completion of my master's in ministry and leadership. Mm-hmm. So I'm still attending the large non-denominational church, and increasingly they start to get the sense that I'm getting a feeling like life needs to change. And I know that part of this apostolate, part of the show, appeals to people like me who are looking to maybe move out of ministry, right, directly. In my case, there's still the rest of the story coming.
Yeah.
But I was going through a period of great confusion about leaving a career.
Right.
And I remember seeing my wife in the corner with a couple of our kids, and I could just see, and I knew what they were asking. I knew they were asking, well, like, what's wrong with Dad? We had our youngest of five had not gotten through high school yet, so we still have bills, which means we still have college. One or two are still in college. And I was blessed to make a nice living, so we were saving our whole young lives, and so we were prepared the best you could be. Mm-hmm. And I said to my wife, I think I've got to leave TV. And she looked at me, and I could tell that it was a thing. It was a real stressor. So I came up with a phrase that I'll use to this day because, you know, God's not done with me yet. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I'm having the most fun being confused I've ever had in my whole life. And you know what that did? It took the edge off the angst. And it was true, though. I wasn't lying. I was saying it in truth that I was having the most fun. I didn't have the pressures of a 22-year-old, to be fair, right? I wasn't 32 with three kids trying to make a transition. I was midlife, done pretty well. It would still be a big move away from what I had done. But I said, you know, I think I need to leave because if I don't put a line in the sand, I think they're going to try to keep me any way they can.
Yeah.
And so she said, well, what do you think you want to do? So I'm back to another season of asking God, what do you want me to do now? And in the book, Halftime, and I've gone through their halftime coaching as well, Bob Buford writes that many good Christians think that the only way to serve the world is to run into ministry, and maybe that shouldn't be what you do. And I did completely the opposite. I thought, no, that's what I should do. I mean, the only way for me to save the world is these were a lot of I messages. I got a little ahead of God, and God did reel me back eventually, but that was the path that led me toward ministry. But in this process, it was an interesting thing because Catholicism was in my DNA. Every Christmas and Easter we spent at Grandma and Grandpa's on my mom's side, it was a deep thing. Looking back, my grandmother, who was next to my wife, not taking anything away from my own mom, singularly the most important female influence. And I look back now and I think, why do I have such devotion to Mary and to my wife and to my grandmother and even my first grade teacher who I kept in contact with until she was 92? I thought it's this female, this motherly influence in my life that I had a lot of male influence without any question, but it was really impactful. And so I wasn't really asking any questions at that moment, although I did start to ask questions. They were percolating. Questions of ancient religion, especially after living in Israel, especially going to the Holy Land. And I could show you, well, John Mark, on that corner, there's the Catholic parish, and over here, there's an Orthodox church. Pick a nationality, or let's go to the Holy Sepulchre. They're all kind of under one roof, right? And I came away, well, this is where Constantine's mom said, build me a church, son, and he did in 325 AD or something. And I thought, I can find the hip-hop happen in church somewhere, but there was only really one original team.
Yeah.
And so this journey that I thought was leading me in a particular direction started to, flashbulb started going off.
That historical perspective can be really eye-opening.
Yeah. And I don't know that happens for everybody. You know, we've heard that going to the Holy Land is like the fifth gospel. Mm-hmm. It really is. It illuminates everything. You see how close you are. You go to Capernaum, and when you hear of a synagogue, you say, it's that close to where, you know, the house was? Or you say, you mean they walked that far, or that's the hill off the Sea of Galilee? So it does open your eyes to illuminating what you've read. But for me, it was a different kind of illumination. It was, this is real, this is ancient, and it came from somewhere, and it's still here.
Right.
And I wasn't seeing that in the multiple denominations that I was being exposed to.
Yeah. It sort of exposes a lot of questions that aren't being asked amongst Protestants,
right?
Know, about again, where did this come from?
Right.
Why do we believe what we believe? And, you know, the underlying unspoken, you know, maybe not really thought question is, like, why aren't we Catholic? You know, are we, what does it mean to be a Protestant? You know, what has happened in church history that has got us to this place where, yeah, there's the Methodists and the non-denominational and the Catholics and the Lutherans. What is that all about?
And you know, I have to tell you that while I agree with everything you say, and that my mind is being blown now because I'm starting to see multiple tens of thousands of denominations. My Protestant brothers and sisters, I learned so much from them.
100%.
Right through my whole life. And the Bible study that set me on this path, which was all God, even though I messages started to percolate out of that, where I thought I was in charge for a minute. I learned so much, and I learned so much about God's grace and about teaching and about leading and getting a part of a master's in leadership. I've always been a student of leadership, whether it was a president or a pastor. I would sit back and think, and then all of a sudden I would wind up someday in a position of leadership. So, you know, I've read Blackaby's Book of Leadership while I'm in seminary. And I'm thinking, maybe we shouldn't do it that way, you know. So I was studying leadership my whole life and thinking the ultimate leader was Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so what am I being led to? What are you doing, God? Because something was happening in me.
Yeah, and you make a great point. I don't want to gloss over it. That, you know, when history opens our eyes to our human foibles, right? The results of our sin and the division and all that.
Yeah.
But it also opens our eyes to the work of the Holy Spirit amidst our sin. You know, all the great fruits that have come about in spite of our division.
Right.
Because division in the body of Christ, that's our fault. That's not Christ.
Sure. Right?
But in spite of that, the Holy Spirit raises up men and women of God. He brings people to Christ. He draws people into Bible study. He brings great, amazing fruits even amidst our continued division. And so we praise God for that. We praise God every time somebody comes to know Jesus, you know, whether or not they're Catholic, because, you know, God has his timing, he has his ways, he has his grace.
But you know what I didn't have any experience with as I'm heading toward ministry is I was not a lifelong pastor, right? I had dealt with people, but I dealt with millions with maybe just you and a camera person before they became robots. Right. You know, I was out speaking and seeing people, but I wasn't dealing in the nitty gritty. Or there was a book I read, Sometimes They Smell Like Sheep. Well, we are the they, right? I mean, I was never in the puddles with people. So that was a little different way of God leading me toward, I guess a way to put it would be a humility, because TV news can be a pretty haughty thing. You know, you wear a suit and tie, somebody gives you makeup, you know, you go out and talk for a living, and then you get to go home, and then they pay you. I mean, it's a great career, but I'm not diminishing it because there's a lot of moving pieces to it. It's just that I've seen it happen. People can crater. They can become alcoholics. You're on the same channel with Johnny Carson back in the day, so everybody thinks you're a star. And it's just it's an interesting place to be. So for me, I was blessed that I had a wife who would be, you know, take out the garbage. And I had five kids and dogs and things. And, you know, my hands got dirty. But I still had never been in that place that Buford said, be careful. There are lots of ways to serve God's kingdom.
Right.
Ministry is one of them. And I thought, well, no, I probably should run toward that door.
Okay. Yeah. So you were discerning that. So that is that what happened?
I was. Yeah. I think that's kind of where I was. I was discerning his ministry. I think the people who were in leadership at the non-denominational church felt like it would I could be a fit somehow. I mean, there were 15. I think by the time I got there, I was the 15th named pastor. There were a lot of people that in that particular kind of church, and that was an interesting part of this, you're not ordained. Technically, you're not officially appointed. You're just named a pastor. And I thought, okay, well, who says? Well, the board. I mean, we have an elder board and the lead pastor. You're a pastor now. And then I would start to get questions about, well, can you marry people? I don't know. I mean, I don't have any official, I mean, I have a master's, but it's not an MDiv. And so it was a very strange, perplexing thing. But that was maybe, as I look back, one of the beginning times where I started asking some questions about authority.
And this was at that non-denominational church?
Just as I entered the staff.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, let's take a little break there.
Okay.
And we'll come back and pick it up where we left off. Yeah. So, again, we're joined tonight by Chuck Gatica, former non-denominational and Nazarene pastor, TV and media personality for many years. We're going to hear the rest of his story in just a couple minutes. But before we come back, I just want to remind you, as always, that if you go to chnetwork.org, you'll find a newsletter and resources and videos, including the archive of the Journey Home program, many stories from all sorts of backgrounds of people who came home to the Catholic Church. And if you search there, you'll find someone who's probably a little bit like you. And if you have questions about the Catholic Church, please send us a message. We want to be praying with you and for you and help you on your own faith journey. We'll be back again in just a minute to hear the rest of Chuck's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Chuck Gatica. He's a former non-denominational and Nazarene pastor and was involved in TV and media stuff for many years, meteorology, yeah. Doing a bit more of that now, but a different flavor these days. We'll hear more about that in a bit. But Chuck, we left off, you had just been in this period of discernment in your life, mm-hmm. You know, making the decision to begin to move away from a successful media career,
yeah.
And get into ministry. So pick it up there. Yeah.
So I had gotten this degree, master's in ministry and leadership at age 54, lived in the Holy Land for a month, as I mentioned, and I started to think this was the time to make a move. So I went into management, the same leader who had allowed me to take a sabbatical, and I said, I'd like to give you 1 year's notice that I'm going to leave. Now, I'm part of the main anchor team, as they would call them in our business, the frontline four. There are two anchors, a sports person and myself. So she looked at me and she said, I think she thought I was kidding, really. She said, well, what do you want? In business parlance, you know, do you want more money, more vacation? Like, what do you want? Yeah. I said, I don't want anything. I just know you'll make it easy for me to stay. And I think it's, I need to give back. And so eventually they came around to understanding that that was it. We didn't tell anybody. There was no announcement. They started a national search. They involved me in it, which was kind. To try to find a successor. And as this is happening, conversations began with the non-denominational church that if I did leave, are they interested in me coming on staff? Mm-hmm. I had no designs on if that would be a paid position, non-paying. That wasn't really part of it. But as it turned out, they were interested. As it turned out, I accepted a position without a salary, benefits only. And was still doing some semi-retired work as a community ambassador in a secular way. And I have to point this out before I forget. For some reason, John Mark, God has given me favor that I've been able to navigate sacred and secular.
Yeah.
And even when I was leaving TV News and it was broadly announced that I was going to join the staff of a church, with the exception of a couple emails, I never got beat up. I still don't get beat up. I've been able to navigate into a governor's office, a mayor's office, work with community leaders, mm-hmm. work with pastors, black bishops, white, it's never mattered.
Great charism.
And it's so in an ecumenical way now, lots of new questions percolate because of my return to the church. So anyway, I gave notice. I wound up leaving. I went on staff and I got a unique title, Pastor of Outreach and Innovation. And innovation, like we can sit there and just go, you know, and it was an interesting thing. But they were looking for ideas, and they had the staff, and they had the wherewithal, and they had a budget. And then God laid on my heart to put together a prayer walk in Detroit, down Woodward Avenue, past Comerica Park, wow. to the secular city county building, which emblazoned on the side is where the freedom of the Lord is. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's chiseled into the building, which is amazing. Most people don't know it. And so we had 25,000 people show up. Wow. And that was another thing that I was trying to broker, I guess is a good word. I wanted to see more Christians at the table. They were mostly evangelical Protestant Christians, mm-hmm. not many mainline. I tried to connect them to the Catholic Church. That did not go well. Mm-hmm. It could have been a much bigger thing for the city. And frankly, since that prayer event, the city of Detroit has come roaring back. That's all God. It's just happened. So I'm on staff. I'm trying to do what I can do. And I'm now starting to see things that, seeing some leadership things, which maybe was a season. I was put there on purpose to see certain things that were maybe not going the way that even they would like them to. And then I started asking questions that I think all fall under the umbrella of authority, but had a lot to do with, I was asking why. I felt like a little kid, we're going to start a new program that we'd like to be here forever. I said, well, that's called a tradition. Oh, no. We don't call them traditions. I said, yeah, but now they knew I had a Wesleyan background because of the Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. I said, no, there's faith, tradition, reason. This is a tradition if it's going to be around a long time. And the lead pastor, it was just the two of us, looked at me at one point and he said, are you becoming Catholic? And to be honest, I was stumped. And I was stumped because I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm baptized a Catholic. It hadn't really crossed my mind. Mm-hmm. That was a jolting moment. Another jolting moment was I was invited to speak at a Catholic parish in Port Huron, Michigan, where they knew I was on staff in a non-denominational church, but they wanted to hear of my journey. Up till then, it had nothing to do with Catholicism. Yeah. I presented it, and as I was saying goodbye to people at the door, I got close to the cookies, I'm no dummy, and people were leaving, and this lady grabbed my forearm, and as she was leaving, she said, you need to come back to the church. And I knew what she meant by capital T-H-E, the church, this church. And I said something glib like, well, I don't know if that's in the cards right now. But already things were happening. There was another instance that was jolting. I was asked to be part of a Christmas service, multiple services. And it was something where it was kind of written like a play, and I just thought, in my mind, I knew it was not something I was enjoying being part of. And I was asked last minute to do the sinner's prayer to bring people to Christ. I had a hard time doing it, and I had a hard time doing the once saved, always saved, because I realized in that moment I didn't believe it. Ah. I didn't believe that that was the only way, that that's the way. It's not in the book.
Right.
The book that everybody says is the only book, and it's all in here. Show it to me. It's not in there. An amazing moment. And so in this process, and again, so much irony, God is providing. Yeah. I'm on staff in a non-denominational church, which really has Baptist underpinnings, once saved, always saved, right. Sola Scriptura, faith alone. And I'm thinking, not really. And I had been in Israel already once. And so I'm going through a bit of a crisis of faith for that church.
Right.
I wind up getting approached by the United Methodist Church to maybe come back. And literally, they said, we would like to have conservative pastors like you in our fold. Mm-hmm. I wrestled with it like Esau. I mean, I wasn't sleeping. Susan was not really for it. And then I finally said yes. I was appointed, and then some inbound things started happening that showed me this was not the place to be. So I turned it down. So technically, I was appointed, but never took the position. Mm-hmm. At this place in life, we were wandering together. Susan and I, we wound up at a Nazarene church after a while. Wesleyan roots, but different. And enjoyed it, but more contemporary worship. And at one point, they said, we're looking for an executive director. You seem to have the skills for that. And I said, I'll give you a season. And so that wound up being just shy of a year on staff. So I was a director, not a pastor, because you would have to be appointed. And so we go through that season, and in that place, not because of them, this notion of coming back to the church was important. And now we're approaching a time when my parents are both getting ill, my mom increasingly because of Alzheimer's. And 2018, my wife had two trips planned to Israel. One, a very small trip with just myself and my wife and a pastor and his wife, four of us, for 10 days. And at the end of that year, 2018, leading a trip, a pilgrimage of 52 to the Holy Land from age 14 to 82. It was awesome. So I'm talking to my mom and dad, and my mom at this point was able to carry on conversations. She wasn't going to Mass as often because she lost her friend that was a driver. They had contracted parishes. You know, there was a merger, and she just couldn't go. But I was still able to have conversations that I think something's happening, that I think I need to return to the church of our youth. My dad had a lot of questions. So Susan and I had a long conversation. I said, I really feel like I'm being pulled back to the church. And she said, well, you know, I'm going to support you in this. I just ask that maybe you allow me that once in a while I can attend the Nazarene church, but I'd love to attend with you. And my wife, Susan, has not only supported me 110% in this journey of my life, which is kind of like all of us, but really she said, you know, I've got great reverence for the Catholic Church. And her only exposure would have been certain events, because we have great Catholic friends. That's another fingerprint on our journey, many of them. But also that she just had reverence for everything that Catholics believed and didn't have a lot of problems where some people may have in terms of coming into the church. So we started that process, and eventually I did ask her the question. I said, so what do you think about coming into the church? She said, I've got to say this. It's not that I'm not ready to leave something yet, because I'm not ready to join something new. And it was the most profound, simple statement I'd ever heard, because she had supported every part of my journey. And I thought, I've got to support you in this. I'm not going to beat you over the head like you've got to come. So there was no divisiveness, thank God. Between us as a couple. Eventually, we started attending Mass together. And she said, I think I need to do this all the time. We need to be one. And then there was a particular Mass and a particular bulletin cover where the pastor was speaking, and it hit her. And we walked out, and she said, this is it. I need to come into the church. And it was just another one of these jolts, like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. And there was no pressure. And so that taught me, as a husband, as a person, prayer is so powerful. And don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for your spouse, for your kids, for your pastor, for your for anyone, your priest. Pray for everybody. And don't stop.
Yeah.
And the other part of it was, as a couple, it was really an important thing for two of us to be connected. And I know sometimes that idea can be a divisive thing, but prayer was so powerfully important in this. So we're now attending Mass. She's coming up and asking for blessings. And we have a priest at Holy Family in Novi, Michigan, who was wonderful. And he said to her something that was highly impactful before she came into the church as a convert. He said, you know, not to take away from the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, because we're serving both. I'm a Eucharistic minister now myself. But he said, you know, I really enjoy giving blessings. They seem like something real short, but he said, I love spending time with a person because I often get to say things, or I get to touch them or be with them in that one moment. I don't even know their church background. He said, I know yours. He said, for me, it's a joy. And I think that was an aha moment for both of us, that he found great impact in that as well. So in this process now, my wife had returned, but my parents entered a stage of illness. We knew my mom was heading deeply into Alzheimer's. She was in memory care. My dad was living in assisted living and slipped off the couch one night, and they thought he had a stroke, and he didn't. But we found out he had a massive brain tumor. And at age 85, he decided to have surgery, with the sole reason of spending more time with my mom, who he knew the time was limited. They had been married just shy of 63 years. So I'm having the greatest conversation with him ever on forgiveness and Jesus. And he says to me, I want to be buried in a Catholic cemetery. And we had already been having discussions about me returning. But this showed me something that also is illustrative in my own life. This was age 25, he converted. He stayed away in particular reason because he had a problem with something my mom's dad had did, didn't attend his wedding. 60 years later, and I know he's being seen in this hospital. It's a Catholic hospital system by a priest and deacons and chaplains. Jesus is moving. I've had the best conversation with him about forgiveness and Jesus in heaven. We're talking about the Catholic Church, and he now identifies, more than identifies, he's saying, I'm Catholic. He received unction. It showed me, his life, my life, anybody who's watching, it is never too late to be who God wants you to be. We think, well, this has got to happen to our kids tomorrow. I mean, I know it drives me bananas sometimes too, right? That you're praying hard and you want someone to come into the fold. And yet, we don't know what the rest of God's timing is. And in this case, it was 60 years for him. For me, returning to the church was 50 years from age 10, 11 when I came into the church. 50 plus years. It is never too late to be who God wants you to be. Mom and Dad pass within 4.5 months of each other. And I'm the executor, so I'm taking care of business, and I'm going through a lot of stuff, which we still have a lot of photographs, but we come across a stash of 8mm films. No sound. This is just, I can tell my dad's recording because he always would say to us, act nonchalant, pretend like there's no camera, right? Don't look at the camera. Right. So all these goofy things. I'm playing Batman with my little brother who's Robin. I mean, all this stuff. And then there's my baptism. And before I'm 1 year old, prior to the baptism, my mom is holding me in her arm. I've had all these films digitized to a thumb drive so I can have them for my kids. And there's my dad goofing around. And there's my mom. And she must say to me, say that, make the sign of the cross. And I can't be more than 9-10 months, and I'm trying, and she grabs my hand and she completes the effort.
Wow.
And it gave me a whole new perspective on the biblical notion of honoring mother and father. I tried to honor them in their death, and it was there. It was a high honor. It's hard to look at it that way, that it's a high honor that you're in the presence of somebody passing, but it was. But this gave me not Catholic guilt. You know, every nationality has it, you know, and Catholics have their own form of guilt. This was a new take on, there's now a video of my aunt who was my godmother and my favorite uncle who was alive, my godfather. They're my mom and dad, and I'm getting baptized. And I have the baptismal gown that now my grandchildren have used. And I'm thinking about my mom and dad in the rearview mirror, thinking of all the people in my life who tried to get me to a finish line. Am I honoring father and mother by not deeply contemplating a return to the church? And the answer was, maybe not. So that's one of the things. That wasn't the thing, but it sure gave me a whole new perspective on that question.
It's a powerful thing, and it almost, I feel like there's a connection there with the communion of saints, you know, this sense of, you know, that I'm not doing this Christianity thing on my own, not me or me and my family or me and my you know, my startup church, whatever, that there's a long tradition here. There's a history here. There's a family here that I've been born into. And recognizing that, learning about that, honoring that is part of what it means to be a Christian.
In the last 2 weeks of my mom's life, both of them spent time at a hospice in Detroit in the area called Angela Hospice, Catholic Hospice. And the last 2 weeks of her life, she is telling us things. She's not oxygen deprived. She is in Alzheimer's, but there were times she was right there with me, including very funny and very poignant moments. She would say, I'm going up to church. And I knew she was conflating church with heaven. I said, Mom, what does church look like? So she would describe it. And when I walked in, she knew my name, but she would often say, well, there's Richard or John or Hank or, and she would pause. She said, no, I mean Chuck. She was seeing her brother. She was the last of her siblings, seven siblings to pass. And I thought, you know, there's a, Stephen's being stoned. And he says, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. There's some provision scripturally that sometimes as you're getting closer, I don't know exactly how close, but it's privilege that I speak of, that I'm in the, someone's in two realms here, as sad as it is. And I realized that this God was here. And then she could go away into Alzheimer's, and then there were times where she was being, she was reaching for things in the air like this. And I thought I would engage her. So I put out my hand. Butterflies, rose petals, what is it? She'd get here. I'd say, what are those, Mom? And she'd say, I don't know. Another time she'd get here. I'd say, what are those? And she wouldn't say a word. She would just kind of go back away. But one time she got down to here, and I said, what are those? And she said, there's nothing there, dummy. And I started to laugh. And she started to laugh. And we laughed harder. And it was only me, and I was at the foot of her bed in the hospice. And I just looked at her. I said, I love you. She said, I love you too. And we had these moments together that taught me about honoring her, even in her dying days, that have, it's obviously stuck with me because I'm getting emotional about it, but it's important that we honor our parents. Yeah. And what did they try to do for us? And why, after 60 years, there are friends of mine who I just sometimes, as a guy, when they give me some excuse, I heard one on Catholic radio. I've stayed away from the church because of something that happened to a French guy in 17-something-something. And I just want to go, really? That's what's keeping you away from our church? It, something like that? I'm not diminishing abuse. I'm not diminishing deep wounds, right? They happen. I'm just saying that I hear and you hear, we all hear, regardless of the faith tradition, sometimes an excuse, really? When a world is filled with anxiety and loneliness and a lack of community. We've come through COVID. How about you come to the parish? You're looking for a higher you're looking for a higher purpose, something bigger than self. Where can we find it together as brothers and sisters? None of that has gotten lost on me in this journey with my family.
Yeah.
None of it.
You know, the qualities, the virtues that allow us to be led are so important, you know, humility, docility. It reminds me, again, of the phrase you used earlier. What was the phrase about being confused?
Oh, I'm having the most fun being confused I've ever had. Yeah.
Right. To be able to enter onto that journey and be led by God, it takes a certain disposition of heart where we're okay with not having all the answers, not having perfect control over the road ahead, but simply being open and taking it one step at a time. You know, that's a big deal for whether or not we can kind of allow the journey to happen.
It's a big deal that I'm here. I pray every day, in essence, a version of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Put me in, coach. What can I do for your kingdom? And I'm here, and whatever that means to you and somebody that may be watching, God bless you all. But I look at that and I think, yeah, there's a certain openness now. Mm-hmm. Maybe as I've gotten older, maybe as I've realized I've gotten out ahead of God at times, it allows me to be in this position where I can just say, God, what can I do? Yeah. And what if from a health and wellness standpoint, God gives me 20, 30 years of life? Man, if we can impact the kingdom for God with a little bit of time, I mean, especially for people who are my contemporaries, baby boomers, 50 plus in America, how much golf can you play? We've got stuff to do for God, so let's go. You know?
Well, it can be a more important prayer to pray every day than some version of that. Lord, what is your will?
Yeah.
Because I like to remind the audience of the show, I mean, there are probably some non-Christians watching, some non-Catholic Christians, maybe some converts, maybe some journeyers. There's a lot of fellow Catholics, lifelong Catholics watching.
Sure.
Sometimes people forget that they too are on a journey. They need to be reminded, no, you're in the middle of your journey still. And today you have to pray that prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do today?
It can be exciting or daunting. Mm-hmm. And you have a choice. And you can let God pick you up by the collar. Yeah. And this idea of our families and our children, and I know this can lead to a lot of anxiety within our Christian faith walk of trying to bring others to Jesus. That notion of sometimes preach the gospel but use words infrequently, I've tried to be that. I think we all do in a way, be the salt and light.
Yeah.
But I think that's something that stays with me. Just to a high compliment when I left television news was outside of the couple emails that said, oh, well, you're leaving now. You know, you used to get paid to outguess God. Now you're going to work for God. I mean, things like that. But I got one from a lady and a couple others that would be in the same basket that were like, I always knew there was something different about you, but I didn't know what it was. Now, I was supposed to go stand in front of, you got a green wall, a green screen my whole life, right? I could never wear green because it would disappear with the camera.
Right.
I never said, Jesus tells me it's going to rain tomorrow. It wasn't my job to be a preacher on television. My job was to go out with my team and get the most people to watch us, and that meant everybody. And I thought, you could tell that I was a Christ follower? Is that what you're saying? That, what a high compliment. Yes. If we could lead our lives, if I can continue to lead my life, let me say it that way, and someone could just say, whether I know it or not, I just want what that person has. Wow. Wow.
Yeah. 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 We're the first gospel people ever hear is our very person before we even open our mouths.
Yeah.
What we do, how we speak. We've got about 7 minutes left. You know, I know that this is, as we said before, the journey continues.
It does.
That's certainly the case for you. So after becoming Catholic, and your wife just joined you recently.
Just came in Easter Vigil.
What a blessing. Praise God.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
So isn't it great?
What's the journey involved since then?
So I'm involved in my parish. I'm a Eucharistic minister. I was blessed to be able to lead a program that's looking to, it was kind of a test, but I think it will continue to try to bring Catholics into the notion of being more evangelistic, to creating apostolates. Maybe that's a small group. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a little thing. But I'm still asking, even at the parish, what can I do? How can I serve? And I still have a bit of a retired, semi-retired life where I'm able to do a podcast on health and wellness. I've done some segments on our local Ave Maria radio about something that is not typical in the health and wellness realm, which you and I spoke briefly a few minutes ago about wellness being spiritual, your spiritual wellness, financial wellness, your actual health and wellness. And it seems to me that in life, a lot of people drive down the road, and you can tell when your car is out of alignment or the tire is low in the back, there's a wobble. And I think sometimes we feel a wobble and we don't know what it is.
Yeah.
And it's important to look at, from a health and wellness perspective, this idea of spiritual life. Because if you can work on a few pieces of those pie, we all, as humans, because we are sheep that sometimes smell like sheep, we can't necessarily get it all together, right? But I think if we can get some of those pieces working properly, Yeah, the car feels like it's humming in the right way.
Well, and there's no new neutral territory. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of God.
Yeah.
So every bit of your life, whatever you're doing,
sure,
say,
right,
Lord, what is your will here? How can I do this to give you glory and to serve my neighbor? You know, whether it's my health, my relationships, my money,
right,
my time, whatever it is.
And I've worked with some men pro bono, and I'm a wellness coach trained by Mayo Clinic, but also having the pastoral background. I've worked with some men who are going through this midlife, second half of life, which is what I've done. And the angst that comes with leaving identity behind, who I was, trying to move forward to who God wants you to be. Yeah. And this idea comes up over and over again. It's never too late. I had a guy walk up to me. I was trying to put on a conference for baby boomers. We got 900 men and women. It was awesome. And it was filled with speakers and music. And I had a guy walk up to me and he said, you know, I'm 83. Can I come to this too? And I said, well, we don't card you. You know, you can, you can come. And I think it doesn't matter if you're 23. I think maybe the halftime word resonates, but it really is four quarters. Mm-hmm. Birth to 25, 25 to 50, 50 to 75. And then what if God grants you from 60? What if, like in today's world, the numbers are starting to work? What if we're going to 90, becoming a new average? That's a lot of time to do things for God's kingdom. What do you want me to do, God? What's your will? Just like you said.
Chuck, we've got about 3 minutes left. And again, if there are any, any Methodists in the audience, non-denominational Christians who aren't, you know, not Catholic, and they're not really sure what to make of your story, in particular, maybe there's any pastors or ministers like you were, you know, if they were looking at the Catholic Church from the inside, what would be some things that would surprise them?
Sorry, I got choked up before. What would surprise them? I think what would surprise them is how far apart we're not. I had a great conversation recently with someone about the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And we could spend a lot of time talking about transubstantiation. I said, so back in the day when we were on staff together, you would have communion maybe once a month. Maybe it was more like once a quarter.
Uh-huh.
And I said, you also believe what Scripture teaches us, that where two or more are present, Jesus is there.
Uh-huh.
So you believe Jesus is there during communion. We believe he's there, and so did Martin Luther, fully present in the body and blood of Christ, right? And his divinity is there. We're not that far apart. I think that would be the biggest surprise for some who are not really taking the time. You owe it to yourself to take the time to study the real stuff, not what you've heard from somebody, not someone with a minor wounding of, well, we had a bad homily or something happened, you know, what happened in 17-something-something with a French guy who we don't know. Really take a look at it deeply, because I think you would find that maybe we're not as far off as you think. Why would the name of Mary Theotokos be present in the Orthodox Church and that strong presence be there? Where does that come from? And have you ever been to the Holy Inn? Now's a bad time to go, right? Or even think about it?
Yeah.
But if you were to study it or watch videos or read Scripture deeply and start to look at it with new eyes and just be open, pray for the openness from God to maybe move your heart or let you see things, because that is a promise that the Holy Spirit will illumine us.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and you've read it. I pick it up and I'm like, wait, I didn't study this forever, but why is it speaking to me differently? Because it's a promise.
Yeah.
So I would say look at it with eyes wide open, and be prepared to understand that there are many things that are ancient that go to the very beginning. And for me, that was part of this journey, trying to figure out from where does it come, and being willing, docile, and that's part of it, and having humility to say, I thought I knew it all, and I didn't. I had never read the Church Fathers, even in my seminary. But why was it never presented? Maybe that's a good place to start. You know, what about the beauty of a church? As Bishop Robert Barron would talk about. I mean, there's so many doors, so pick one that maybe appeals to the way your charisms are, the way you're wired, and maybe study that door.
Yeah, we'll do it with courage and docility and humility and have fun being a little confused because God's in control, right?
And that could go on forever, right?
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Chuck.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for coming to share your story.
And what a blessing to hear, you know, that your wife has joined you in the church.
Yeah.
What a beautiful, wonderful blessing.
Thank you.
Be praying for you on the continued journey. And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Chuck's story was an inspiration to you. I want to remind you, again, you're on a journey. I'm on a journey. It doesn't end because we're Catholic or because we've come to know Christ. It just begins. He's calling us every day to get up and seek His will. And we know that if we live by the light that He's given us, more light will be given. And so let's keep praying for each other and continuing that journey. We'll be back again next week with another story. Until then, God bless.